you know, we just sang the song, Count Your Blessings. Sometimes that's your one thing you can hold on to when you're going through a tough time, when you have hard memories, is you think, I'm going to go ahead and list what God has done that's been meaningful to me. Because I realize not everybody in here can say, oh, God is so good. God has treated me so, because there's a lot of pain in the world. There's a lot of things we go through. But I think of Corrie Ten Boom when she was in the concentration camp. And, of course, what good can come out of being in a concentration camp when you're seeing your friends and loved ones emaciated, being killed, just all these things, dying these slow, painful deaths, or being taken off to the gas chamber and all those things. Well, one thing they were doing, they were having Bible study in their barracks. And they had, it was just filthy conditions. They all had lice, you know, all these things. Well, they were thankful. They started praising God for the lice, because it kept the German guards out of their buildings. They didn't want to get infected. Therefore, they got to have their Bible study. So see, there couldn't be hardly a worse situation than what she was facing, but she found something to be thankful for. And so we're looking today, we want to really talk about some really good, meaty issues about thankfulness. And as a believer, what should thankfulness look like? And we're given so many examples in Scripture that we can pull off of. You know, the first question I would ask you for today, if I came right up to you right now and said, what are you thankful for? Most people here, and these are nothing wrong with these answers, what do we usually say? I'm so thankful for my family. That's valid. I'm so thankful for my church. I'm so thankful God has given me a job. I'm so thankful, I mean, for my health. You know, there's so many things. You would list these things that you were thankful for. Nothing wrong with any of those. But I want us to look today at really the foundational aspects of thanksgiving that should be there for a Christian. And really, that it makes you able to appreciate everything else. We have, I think, when you look at in Scripture, I love the thankfulness that's expressed by the Apostle Paul. And we're going to go first to Romans chapter 1. Now, and you know that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote so many of his letters, do you know how he usually started them? Not always, but many times. I'm so thankful for you guys. You know, whoever he's writing to, I'm so thankful for you. In the book of Romans, that's the way he starts, as he writes to the believers in Rome. I want you to hear his thankfulness that just comes out, even in the first verse, Romans chapter 1, verse 8. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. You know, during times in our nation's history where we've had a lot of this large influx of immigrants, you know, I think back when, you know, around the turn of the century, the last century, when you had all the immigrants coming in, say they're coming into New York City, coming into the harbor, and they come. Well, how do they usually settle? You know, you have the Irish and the Germans and the Italians, you know, and they all come in. How did they usually settle? They usually settled, yeah, and they settled together. Would you agree? You had these communities because there's some comfort in community. There's some comfort in a common culture. Would you agree with that? You know, there's a familiarity, a common bond. But think how much deeper the bond is between those of like faith. Because you can be of like culture and not be of like faith. And go even deeper than that, there is no greater bonding faith than Christianity. There is none. There's none that even compare. The Apostle Paul, you see this in his writings. He saw, he felt, he experienced the great spiritual bond between believers, no matter what the culture was, because he used these same things, talking about brothers in Christ, whether they were Grecian or whether they were actually Judean, you know, whatever their nationality was, it didn't matter. If they were believers, they were one. They were one in community, one in unity, one in spirit. Because Christ is the great unifier. But look what he says he's thankful for. He's thankful for the believers. He's thankful for his brothers and sisters in Christ. So as a Christian, part of our life, part of the large chunk of our thanksgiving should be for one another. I mean, if it's not part of your psyche, part of your really spiritual experience to be thankful for your Christian brothers and sisters, that's a problem. He's thankful for their faithfulness. You see that? He's saying, man, people all over are talking about what you all do, how you're faithful to the gospel. So I'm going to cross over. Not only should we be thankful for other believers, thankful for their witness, wouldn't it be great if others were thankful for us? That we're living a life that other believers are going to say, I'm so thankful for him. I'm so thankful for her. He or she is such an encourager to me. So there's a challenge here to live a life that other believers will be thankful for. Thankful that you have lived that life. Thankful that you have been faithful because they're looking to you. They're not just looking to me as a pastor. They're looking to Sunday school teachers. They're looking to deacons. They're looking for those examples. But they're looking to their neighbor that's a Christian, that's a believer. And they're trying to be faithful. I'm talking about the other neighbor trying to be faithful. And they say, if they can do it, I can do that too. If they can be faithful during that hard time, he lost his job, she went through a divorce, they did this, and yet they're staying faithful to the Lord. I can do that too. We draw strength from one another. I know I have here, I've drawn strength from others that I've seen gone through much harder things than I ever have. And I see how they react and their faith. Be an encourager. So you can be an encourager just by your life. When we all seek Christ, we're encouragers to one another. And see, that thanksgiving will flow both ways. Now, this isn't the greatest thing to be thankful for, but it's just in the Scripture, this is what we come to first. This isn't by no means am I saying this is the most important part of the Christian life, but it is very important. Not only to encourage one another, but be thankful for those that have encouraged you. Because listen to what Paul says again in verse 11 and 12. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Now this is a man who goes through trials, it seems, when you look at Scripture, on a daily basis. Whether he's being threatened, put in prison, being stoned, being beaten, all these things, and yet his message never changes. His situation changes, his message does not. His situation changes, but his attitude towards Christ does not change. In fact, think of the things that Paul is so thankful for. He's thankful for being in prison at one point because he's being chained to these guards, and they're hearing the gospel all the time from him. He said, I wouldn't have got a chance to witness to them if I wasn't chained to him. That's how you're thankful in all these different situations. In fact, this is a verse I wasn't going to share till later, but I like this one. 1 Thessalonians verse 5, verses 16 through 18. Paul writes this to the church at Thessalonica. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Don't miss what he said there. Give thanks in all circumstances. We're supposed to be thankful for everything put in light of realizing God is in control. Doesn't mean you're happy about it. You can have joy without being real happy. You know, you can have joy in the Lord without being real happy about the situation. Who is happy about a tragic loss? Who is happy about a tragic or a very difficult diagnosis? Who's happy about a job loss initially? But you can still have the joy that only comes through Christ. And I would even take you back to the Count Your Blessings song. Maybe it comes time, you know, I'm going to have to write down the good things, even though I don't feel so good right now. So I would, as Paul was, I would impress on you that we need to be thankful for Christian community. Get into that. That's point two. Thank you. In verse 16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So above all, we give thanks for the gift of salvation. Now, you can only do that if you're in a certain position. You can only do that if you're actually saved. You cannot thank God for your salvation if you're not saved. The gospel is such a simple word. I mean, in our English language, six letters. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he says, for it is the power of God for salvation. Now, wrapped up in that very simple word, how is it the power of God for salvation? Well, really, from the beginning to the end of Scripture that we're given, we see man's hopeless situation apart from some Redeemer. Because we're hopelessly lost in our sin, we're hopelessly separated from God, no way we can ever be as holy as God, and a righteous God has to judge us righteously, and if we're found guilty, he has to condemn us. We need some way to be reconciled with our Creator. And we're told through Scripture that finally, at just the right time, after millennia of promises and foreshadowing, the Lamb of God came. The perfect sacrifice came. The Redeemer came to pay that price. I don't care how good you think you are, you need to be bought. You need to be bought out of your sin, out of your lostness. You need to be resurrected from your lost soul into a living soul. And you can only do that through Christ. And if that's happened to you, if you are truly saved, how can you not live a life that shows that thankfulness? If you're thankful to somebody, don't you treat them differently? You know, you would go all out to make sure they know that you're thankful for what they've done for you, what they have provided for you. Otherwise, you're thankless. Don't most of us appreciate a thank you note? Simple thank you note. I mean, you've gone out, you've shopped, you've got online, you order something, but it's come out of, you know, your expenses, but you care enough about this person that you want to show you care about them. Isn't it nice when they reciprocate with a simple thank you? You know, how many times does God just pour out blessings on us and we forget to thank him? But if you want to really thank God, then you remember what he's done for you, what he did for you on the cross. Every price for your sin has been paid. Shouldn't we thank him in some way with the way we live? And not just in some way, but every minute, every breath we take is from him. He paid the total cost. Human suffering that we deserved. But more than that, he endured what? Now, and I'll say this every week until we understand it. He endured the holy wrath of God that would damn us forever if not taken upon himself. And what do we have to do? We simply put ourselves at his mercy, come by faith and say, Lord, save me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. That's pretty basic. Now, I'm not saying those are magic words. What is magic about that, what is meaningful about that, is when it's sincere and from the heart that you put yourself at the mercy of Almighty God and saying, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you came and died for me. I believe that you rose again. You're exactly who you said you are. And I put my trust in you. Now, that sounds basic, but putting your trust in Christ means you put your trust in him with everything that you do. You listen to his word, you study, you grow closer to him, you build a relationship that he wants to have with you. But it makes you, the disciples, when they were told not to preach in that name, and Peter looked at them, looked at these Jewish leaders, and he said, how can we not? How can we not tell the things that we've seen and heard? They were compelled to tell it, because they had experienced it. Now, if you and I, if we've truly experienced salvation, there should be a compulsion to tell others about it. Never in Scripture is it told to be kept a secret. We're to tell. You know, again, Peter says, you know, you guys can tell us not to talk, not to speak in his name, but we got to listen to God. So you judge for yourself. Should we listen to you or listen to God? God has told us to not keep it to ourselves. Again, we talked about in Sunday school that true love is to share truth. True love does not mean you withhold truth. You share the truth. If you have life-saving information, information that has eternal significance to another human being, and you do not tell them, can you get more hateful than that? I've read where one, it was a non-believer. It was a, have you ever heard of Penn and Teller? The tall one, whatever the tall one is. I can't remember if that's Penn or Teller. I think it's Penn. But he's not a believer. But he said, absolutely, if Christians really believe what they say they believe, it never offends me when they share their faith with me, because they should be. If they believe that, now that's a lost person saying, if they truly believe what they say they believe, they better be sharing it, because otherwise it's hateful to not share it. So even a lost person will say that. So there is, hopefully, you understand, you that are saved, we that are saved, we should live a life that shows that we're thankful for what he's done for us. Now, this is the last one. You're going to maybe think I'm crazy. Crazier. But there's one other thing we need to be really thankful for. We need to be thankful for his wrath. Anybody here thankful for the wrath of God? Okay, let me explain. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, this is verse 18, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So I said right before I read this, we should be thankful for the wrath of God. Why should we, and we being believers, only if you're a believer should you be thankful for the wrath of God. But why? Who in the right mind would be thankful for the wrath of God? And again, the answer is the redeemed. To be thankful for God's wrath against sin is to be thankful for what? It's to be thankful for his righteousness. To be thankful for his justice. He is a just God. To be thankful that he will cleanse the world of sin. Praise God that the wrath of God exists, because he's going to clean all this mess up, all of our mess. Be thankful that he's all-powerful and he's in total control. He is sovereign. That's a good thing. Be thankful that he provided the way to be saved from his wrath. Because he's not just a God of wrath. Praise God, he's a God of love. He said, I have to righteously judge those things that are against my nature and against my will, but I provided a way. I've sent my one and only son to pay the price on your behalf, because you can't. You're born into sin. There's no way you can ever be purified unless someone purifies you. So how are we purified? Now it sounds gross, but we're purified by the very blood of Christ, by the very giving of his self on our behalf. Y'all are going to be shocked if I get done this early. But you can stay as long as you want. I want to close today with reading from 1 Chronicles, verse 16. I'm sorry, chapter 16, verses 8 through 14. I don't want anybody to faint. I know Jeff's looking at me like I'm crazy. But this morning, I want you to hear these words. And I would challenge you to live them if you're saved. And if you're not saved this morning, if you've never come to Christ unto salvation, I don't care if you're a member of any church. That doesn't have anything to do with it. Very little to do with it if you're not saved. Guess what? When you get the when you die and you stand before Almighty God, He will not ask you what denomination you are. It won't happen. There's a few things that I know that I really can say with 100% certainty about the afterlife, but I know that He will not ask you what your denomination was. He will ask you, what'd you do with my son? Now, He's going to know, obviously. And there's going to come a time when every knee is going to bow, every tongue confess, but for so many, it will be too late because that has to be done in this life. But it all comes down to what you have done with His son, His one and only son, because if there was another way to be saved, would He have sent His son to die? That would be crazy. There was no other way. In fact, we know that when Christ prayed in the garden, He said, Father, if there's any other way, let this pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. So there was no other way. But as a saved individual, listen to David's song of thanks. And I want to leave you with this before the time of response and time of decision. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Witness. Do you understand? Witness. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of His wondrous works. I see everybody that doesn't sing. I mean, at least move your mouth and then you'll fake me out. Glory in His, because you will be singing. Okay, if you're saved, you will be singing in heaven. The choir master will come over to you and say, I know you got away with it when you're down there. Not here, buddy. Or lady. Okay, let's go on. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His presence continually. Do you understand how important that is? To seek the strength of one who is all-powerful? Because you are not, and I am not. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered. Again, count your many blessings. Remember what He's done. Yeah, especially when times are hard. Did David ever face hard times? His own king was after him to kill him. So he knew hard times. He knew hard times because he knew about the sin in his own life and what it cost him. O offspring of Israel, His servant, children of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. See, even David, as he is singing his praises, he's praising God for being a judge. He's praising God for being in control. But there's a responsibility that comes along with that. If you acknowledge God is in control, if you acknowledge that He has control over your life, He is sovereign over mankind, but you have never come to Him for salvation, there's something that's missing. Your logic is faulty because you're going against your own logic. You know, even that last scripture we read in Romans, God says, listen, or Paul is saying, inspired by the Holy Spirit, everyone, even the lost people, know who God is. They know that, but they still reject it. Because God has been revealed in all His creation. I think even if there was not creation around us, if we were in one little closet, God's revealed in the very miracle of our own lives. So He says, you're without excuse. But knowing who God is does not save you, but committing to the one who created you does. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for giving us so much to be thankful about, even in the hard times. Lord, I pray that we would live lives that reflect